Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are a God of joy. As I read earlier, you want us to shout for joy to you. But also we come, Father, with hearts that are quietened by your Spirit so that we may hear your word today, so that we may truly understand the depths of the love that you have for each one of us. And Father, we thank you that as Alex comes to preach the word, we will relearn again and re-examine the power and the wisdom of the cross, that dreadful element of torture and death that you suffered for us. Oh, Father, we thank you that out of all of that, our lives are touched. Touch us again, Father, by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. So now I invite Corinne to come and read that passage from Corinthians, and then Alex to preach. Thanks, Corinne.
Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of the world of God, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those to whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Well, I don't know whether you've ever been to a trash and treasure market, jumble sale or garage sale, but of course what to one person is trash, to another person is treasure. Now in the Bible reading we've just heard from Paul's letter to that church in Corinth, we hear that the message of Christ crucified is in effect to some people trash, but to others treasure. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says we preach Christ crucified, that was and still is at the heart, the core of the Christian good news. But Paul's experience was that some found this message a stumbling block and others folly or foolishness. Why did some Jews find the word of the cross a stumbling block? The word stumbling block comes from the Greek word skandalon, and so a scandal or offence. Why was the cross of Christ a scandal or offence to some? In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, we read, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Well, if this is so, how could Jesus be the Christ, the Messiah, if he ended up on a cross? Another reason why some Jews found the cross a stumbling block was because of their preconceived ideas about the Christ. Many of them hoped he would come and he would free them from the Roman occupying power. But Jesus didn't, and instead was sentenced to death on a cross by a Roman Pontius Pilate. And so Paul writes, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. And then he goes on to say, and folly to Gentiles. Why do the Gentiles or the non-Jews see the cross as folly or foolishness? The Greeks prided themselves on their wisdom, their philosophy. And Paul says here that the Greeks seek wisdom. Perhaps the message of the cross was, for them, too simple, too fundamentalist, too unsophisticated. It didn't make sense to them that wisdom was to be found in a cross. So that was the case for some in Paul's day. Some found the word of the cross a stumbling block, and others folly. In effect, trash. They didn't want it. What of today, I wonder? I imagine some people still find the cross of Christ offensive. In what way? The cross is unflattering to human pride. Human pride says, I did it my way. But the cross says, your way won't save you. I am the way. So come to me. The cross says, here is your saviour. And that's offensive to self-righteousness and self-salvation. Some people still find the cross folly or foolishness. It doesn't make sense to them that our sins could be forgiven by Jesus dying on a cross. How could a man dying on a cross 2,000 odd years ago be relevant to our lives today? Doesn't the cure for humanity's ills lie with scientific knowledge and man's moral endeavours? So they take a glance at the cross and then pass on. But not all in Paul's day found the word of the cross trash. Some found it treasure. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is power in the cross. The power of God. Power to melt hard hearts and to awaken dull consciences. Power to break down barriers and reconcile the alienated to God. Power to free the enslaved. Power to make us fit to stand before a holy God. Christ, the wisdom of God. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we see the wisdom of God in perfectly combining his justice and his mercy. At the cross, we see the justice of God in judging man's sins and his mercy in bearing that judgment in our place. In his book, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell uses a simple illustration to show what God was doing for us at the cross of Christ. He wrote this. An incident that took place several years ago in California illuminates what Jesus did on the cross. A young woman was picked up for speeding. She was ticketed and taken before the judge. The judge read off her citation and said, "Guilty or not guilty?" The woman replied, "Guilty." The judge brought down the gavel and fined her $100 or 10 days. Then an amazing thing took place. The judge stood up, took off his robe, walked down the front, took out his wallet, and paid the fine. What's the explanation of this? The judge was her father. He loved his daughter, yet he was a just judge. His daughter had broken the law. He couldn't just say to her, "Because I love you so much, I forgive you, you may leave." If he'd done that, he would not have been a righteous judge. But he loved his daughter so much, he was willing to take off his judicial robe and come down in front and represent her as her father and pay the fine. And at the cross, God himself in Christ paid for the sins of the world. At the cross, Christ represented you and me. Peter says in one of his letters, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. How can God simultaneously express his holiness in judgment and his love in pardon? How can he satisfy his holy love? Only by providing a substitute for the sinner, so that the substitute receives the judgment and the sinner the pardon. Substitute bears the penalty so that we sinners may receive the pardon. In Isaiah 53 we read, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The notion of substitution is that one person takes the place of another, especially in order to bear his or her pain or penalty, and so save him or her from it. There's the touching story of the Polish Franciscan priest Maximilian Kolbe in the Auschwitz concentration camp. When a number of prisoners were selected for execution, and one of them shouted, I'm a married man with children, Kolbe stepped forward and asked, can I take this condemned man's place? His offer was accepted. And at the cross, we had a substitute who volunteered to take our place and die our death on that cross. Christ died for our sins. Our substitute and representative was Christ, Jesus Christ. But who was this man that he could be our substitute and representative? The Jewish religious leaders could only pin one crime on him deserving death, and that crime, according to Jewish law, was blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, and they managed to put him to death. Who do you think was right, them or him? On the third day he was raised. That gives the answer to that crucial question. Yes, to some Christ crucified is treasure, for he is God's power and wisdom to them. Christ is God's power and wisdom to save, to take away barriers of guilt and alienation, shoot them off, which kept us from God. To choose Christ is to choose real treasure. There's a story told of a small English village that had a tiny chapel whose stone walls were covered by traditional ivy. Over an arch was originally inscribed the words, "We preach Christ crucified." There had been a generation of godly men who did precisely that. They preached the word of the cross, Christ crucified. But times changed. The ivy grew and eventually covered the last word. The inscription now read, "We preach Christ." Other men came and they did preach Christ. Christ the example, Christ the humanitarian, Christ the ideal teacher. As the years passed, the ivy continued to grow until finally the inscription read, "We preach." The generation that came along then did just that. They preached politics, economics, just about anything. But we preach Christ crucified. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And now to close, how might the cross, that is Christ crucified, shape our lives? If I feel unworthy, there is grace for me in the cross. If I feel unloved or unlovable, there is love for me in the cross. If I feel guilty, there is forgiveness for me in the cross. If I feel dirty, there's cleansing for me in the cross. If I feel a failure, there's mercy for me in the cross. If I feel estranged from God, there is peace with God for me in the cross. And so, with Christ's grace, I can be gracious to others. With Christ's love, I can be loving. With Christ's forgiveness, I can be forgiving. With Christ's cleansing, I can serve the living God. With Christ's mercy, I can be merciful. At peace with God through Christ's blood, I can be a peacemaker. Speaking of the cross, David Watson wrote, "It's the picture of violence, yet the key to peace. A picture of suffering, yet the key to healing. A picture of death, yet the key to life. A picture of utter weakness, yet the key to power. A picture of capital punishment, yet the key to mercy and forgiveness. A picture of vicious hatred, yet the key to love. A picture of supreme shame, yet the Christian's supreme boast." Let's just have a few moments for any personal silent prayer, and then I'll conclude with a prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life. Give us grace that we may always thankfully receive the immeasurable benefit of his sacrifice, and also daily endeavour to follow in the blessed steps of his most holy life. who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for evermore. Amen.